Hello. Can I just get everyone to kind of like move forward a little bit? So guys in the back, come to the front. I appreciate the brave folks who sat in the front row. Thank you. So actually, I'm not going to tell you about myself. We're just going to open the Bible to Genesis 1, and we're just going to read for 3 hours and see where we get. And then tomorrow morning, we're going to pick up and read and see where we get. So, yeah. Right, we'll be in the Word the whole time. So, yeah, all the Word, all the time, which is my motto. So, before I start too far into here, I'm going to pray, and a prayer of blessing, and that this weekend would be great. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for safe roads, for bringing everyone here, God. I pray that you would be in this room, God, that you'd be with each and every one of us, God, that you'd be working in hearts and working in minds, God, I pray that you'd be moving in this place, Father God, and I pray that you would use me to bring your word forward, God. And I thank you for this opportunity that you give us to come together, God, and worship you, God, and hear your word. Father, I thank you for everyone here, God, and I thank you for the fact that they chose to be here on Friday night rather than somewhere else, God. And I pray that your word would go forward and they would come to know you more and love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So before we start, I'm going to set some ground rules, if Dave hasn't done it already. So I don't mind you guys using your phones. I have a phone. It's in my pocket. I have it on silent. But I want to make a little bit of a deal with you guys. So if you catch me on my phone at all, so like all during the conference, not just in this room, can we agree on some sort of like punishment that I have to do? Ideally not. I would like it to be to your benefit. So, for example, like, if you catch me on my phone and I have to bring in Timbits the next morning or something like that. Okay, so that's the deal. Does that sound good? So if you catch me on my phone at all, right, and you come up and you say, hey, Andrew, on your phone, put that away, I will buy you a drink from Tim Hortons. Okay? So that could be potentially 43 drinks from Tim Hortons tomorrow.
Is there any, like, fine print on this? Or, like,
if you win the car, it's mine. That's all I ask. If it's the car, it's mine. But just the same, so... That's actually what my singing voice sounds like. But just the same, in this room, if I catch you on your phones, and that's not while I'm speaking, that's while we're in here worshiping or whatever it looks like, or if you happen to have a GoPro that you like to use, and I catch you on that, we need to agree on a punishment for you. Okay, so that's like stealing, and thou shalt not steal, so I won't do that, but we need to think of something creative. We need to agree on something, so that way you don't spend your time on your phone. You have to sing in front of everyone. So we've agreed. So if you catch me, I will bring you in a drink from Tim Hortons, but I get the car. And if I catch you, you have to, before I talk or before the next session, you'll have to come up and sing in front of everyone.
Sounds good.
Good. I'm glad we got to that point. And that's because if you wanted to be on your phones, well, you could be at home right now being on your phones. And you're not home, you're here, so put your phone away. I am, yeah, sorry. I have an iPad. That's where my notes are all on here. Lest you want me to go out and like talk about absolutely anything. So, but probably not. So, the theme verse for this weekend is 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open it up to there. I'm going to introduce it very quickly and then not talk about it for the next half an hour. So 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. So a little bit of history. Timothy is kind of like a pastor in training, and he's a really young guy. So really young back then is like 40. And it was very weird for someone of that age to want to be preaching God's word. And so Timothy is written by an older guy named Paul, who's probably like 80, so, you know, actually older. And he writes to Timothy all about church, what it's like to be a pastor and what it means to kind of bring a church together. And so in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to the believers in what you say, in the way you love, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." And so this comes out of Paul talking about, because Timothy was so young, he was really kind of up against the wall. And so this was an idea to kind of spur Timothy on to really be setting an example so people would take him seriously in his preaching. So that's the verse that I've introduced, and now I'm not going to talk about it again for half an hour. So this will be a little bit of my story. So my name is Andrew Lucking. That picture is actually only half of me. The other half is my fiance. Her name is Catherine. Her picture, actually, I have a picture of myself when I was in grade 12 out in the hallway that you can go laugh at later on. So I grew up in Timmins. I lived actually just down the road on Renison Avenue for 17 years. I was born in a little town called Hearst. I went to Golden Avenue Public School. Gaps all the way. Yeah, woot woot. And then I went to Timmins High. What? I bleed blue, woot. Yep. Sorry about that. I became a Christian at 15, and I'm the only Christian in my family. So that's a part of my story. Right now I live in Peterborough. I've been there now for 3 years. 4 years, 3 years now, and I'm studying social work at Fleming in my last semester. So, this will be a very real talk, as in not that I'm going to be standing here real, but it will be a very, what's the word? Yeah, it's a good one, deep, right? Oh, I also have another rule. If I ask a question, it's not a rhetorical question, I actually expect an answer. So I'm not like that preacher who says something and then stands there and is like, I'll let you figure out the answer. I actually want an answer. So the faster you put up your hand, the less awkward it is for everyone. Because I will wait. I'm in social work. I've been taught to wait. I'll do it. Yeah. So, first things first, I want to set a, let's call it a safe space. So that means a couple of things. I'm going to tell you some really personal stuff about me. And, you know, stuff that some people don't know about me. And I expect to feel safe in doing that. And just the same, I want to create that safe space for, I'm going to trip over this cord. So it's not a safe space, actually, because of this cord. But we'll try anyway. So I'm going to say some stuff that's pretty personal. And I want to feel safe in doing that. But if you feel like you need to say something, that you feel safe to do that as well. In the same, if you need to ask a question or you want to come talk to me, understand that it's a safe space. And I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm just here to love you. I'm here to be your brother and sister in Christ. And so, it's interesting because Jesus, right, John chapter 13, verse 34, talks about how we're supposed to love each other like Christ does. And what that actually means is that to do that is actually that we would be willing to die for one another because Christ died for us. Paul writes about, in Romans 12, verse 10, about honoring one another and loving one another. And then in James, Paul writes again, that gossip is a bad idea. That's actually word for word from the gossip is a bad idea. It's not. That's a paraphrase. So, and the reason why I want to set a safe space is because I'm really hoping that this is an opportunity in a weekend for everyone to grow and to really learn about themselves and about Jesus and about how those two things kind of come together and how those two things when they come together can really make a difference. And we know that, and we research shows that growth only happens when people are willing to kind of be real and not fake. You know, we talk about putting a mask on, right? I put a mask on for a very, very long time, and I'll talk about that. But it's only when we take that mask off that we can really look at each other face to face and be vulnerable and be real, and see some growth. So, I guess the next question is, and this is an actual question, so I expect an answer. What is vulnerability? What does that mean? Yes, go ahead. Yeah, so being exposed, right? Some people would say that Jesus on the cross was at most vulnerable, right? He was naked with a crown of thorns and couldn't do much because he had three nails two in his hands, one in his feet. What else? Something, any vulnerability? Not being able to protect yourself. Same idea, right? Not wearing any armor. When I lead worship in Peterborough at my church, and I actually feel really vulnerable when I have to sing, but I don't have a guitar. I feel like I'm missing something because I'm used to playing guitar so much. But vulnerability can be a couple of things. Vulnerability could be the first day of school, right? That's vulnerable. You don't really know what you're doing, right? You're kind of, you don't know anyone maybe. It could be the first day you go to a new job or a job interview. That's really vulnerable, right? If you're in an interview, people are sitting there and are making a judgment call about you. It could be asking someone out on a date. That's vulnerable. It could be speaking at youth conferences. That's a pretty vulnerable thing. And the big thing is all these things and vulnerability is all typically tied together by the one of two events. Either it goes well or it goes badly. And so when we're vulnerable, when I asked my now fiance on a date, I don't want to tell you how awkward I was. She said yes, luckily, and here we are today. Thank you. Praise Jesus, because that certainly was not my doing. But she could have said yes, which she did, or she could have said no, right? And so I was vulnerable in asking her. I put myself out there, and that's what vulnerability is putting yourself out there and not being worried about what happens. And because with vulnerability comes shame, right? You go to a job interview and it doesn't go well. You probably, you feel like you probably feel pretty bad. Oh, I said all the wrong things. I didn't say this. I should have said this. I should have said that. I've been there. I get it. And it's not fun. And shame is interesting because the Bible talks about shame. So in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, right, after they've eaten the fruit, they actually hide themselves and they clothe themselves, right? And so that's what shame can do, right? They messed up and so their reaction was to hide themselves. Peter's denial of Christ. At the Last Supper, Jesus talks about how Peter would actually deny him three times before the rooster crows. And later on, when Peter is outside of court, someone asks him, like, hey, don't you know Jesus? And Peter's like, nah, I don't know Jesus. Who's this Jesus dude? And that happens three times, and then right after the rooster crows. And so, what's great about that is moving forward from that, actually, Jesus forgives Peter and actually builds Peter up to be the cornerstone of the early church. So shame and vulnerability are divisive in communities. So the Bible talks about how we are a community, we're a body, right? And shame cuts off and cuts that body apart. And it makes it not, doesn't work properly. It's like if I just chop my arm off and, tried to ask my arm to do things for me. It doesn't work, right? That's what shame does, is it separates the body. It alienates us. And it does it in a couple ways, right? We'll say things like, no one has this problem, right? Whatever I'm going through, no one has it. It's just me who has this problem. No one else. That's a classic. That was me. No one has this problem. No, it's just me. It's just me. Or, if I tell someone, no one, they can't love me. Like, what I've done is just so bad, right? Or it's just, I'm embarrassed, they're not going to be my friend anymore. That was me. Or, people will hate me, right? Or people are going to laugh at me. Or people won't like me. Those are all things and all thoughts that we think and that I've thought. And that's what keeps us from actually getting over our struggles, right? There's a song called No Man is an Island, and it's this idea that no person can really exist on their own. And it's in community that we really thrive. But what's really interesting is that I guarantee you, and there are certain things I can be sure of. Jesus is one. The other is that you are not alone in your struggle. I guarantee you that. It doesn't matter what it is. I guarantee you 100% you're not alone. I also guarantee you that if you feel the need to confess, right, that you will feel better once you do, and I'll tell you why. I can also guarantee you that if you need to talk to me, and I'm not trying to plug myself, but if you need someone to talk to, that whatever it is, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to judge you. I will never judge you. and you'll understand where this comes from, but rather that I'll love you, right, and ask how I can support you. Because the fact of the matter is this, that we all have shame, right? We all have this skeleton in the closet, right? And some people are willing to talk about it, and some people it forever remains a skeleton. The difference is like an Edgar Allan Poe book called The Telltale Heart, where a man buries the victim under a basement floor, and the heart beats in his head more and more and more and more and more until he goes crazy. It's much the same. Our skeletons become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until they fall out of our closet. So I'm going to tell you my story. So grade 3, so I was 7, I think. I went to École Saint-Jude, which is like just up the road here. And we were in the schoolyard one day. And one of my friends came up to me. He said, "Andrew, come with me, come with me, come with me." And I said, "Okay, sweet. We're going to go do stuff." And I followed him. And we went, they had like 2 portables, and we went behind the portable together. And there was a group of us. There's probably 4 or 5 guys. And Matthew out of his bag pulled out this magazine. And it certainly was not one I would have ever expected to have seen at 7 years old. But it was my first time I'd ever seen anything randomly sexual ever, because I was 7. And at 7, you don't see that stuff. And it's funny how some people will say that certain things get burned into your mind, right? And that's one thing that's always burned into my mind. That's what I remember. And we thought at the time, being 7, it was funny. Oh, like, look what I'm looking at, this picture of a lady. But I didn't really understand anything, and I didn't know what it meant. So, sweet. You know, he put it away, talked about where he got it from. So fast forward, I guess 5 years, I'm in grade 8, 2007. I'm about to graduate from Golden Avenue, and I am doing my last project, and like the last project is like the thing you finally get over. And at 12 or 13, however old I was certainly very vulnerable, and I was doing some Google searching and happened to search something. I don't remember what it was, but again, I happened to stumble across more pictures of women. And that's when it all started for me. So from 13 to 19, I struggled with pornography for a really long time. Really long time, 6 years. So for the first 2 years, I wasn't a Christian, right? So I didn't know it was wrong, right? For me, I was, you know, I'd be over at a friend's house and we'd be watching it, right? And it was on TV. It's so accessible. It's easy to find. You don't have to look for it. And again, immature, we'd laugh at it. It was funny. But again, I didn't know at the time what it was. But at 15, see, I became a Christian. And my life was supposed to be defined by something radically different. And I was supposed to be different. And sure, I remember the day after I gave my life to Christ, I woke up and the colors of the trees were different. I remember how bright they were. And I remember how the air smelled sweeter. And I remember those things. But then I still remember what my struggle was. But I would justify it, right? Oh, I'm 13, I'm 15, it's puberty, it's hormones, it'll go away, it's no problem, just, it's all good. So I went on living my life, and then I started dating Catherine, who's now, right, my fiance. And I, at this point, I'm 17, here's what I know now, right? At 17, I know that certainly pornography is wrong, right? And I know why it's wrong, right? It's one thing to know that it's wrong, you know, but it's another thing to know why it's wrong. Because if you're doing something that's wrong and you know that it's wrong, it's one thing. But if you're doing it and you know why it's wrong, it's almost even worse. And I also knew what that meant for my relationship with Catherine. And it meant that... Right, I was, on one hand, I was committed to a woman, a girl I really loved. Right, Catherine and I have known her since I was 10. We grew up down the street from each other. We'd been best friends for 5 years before we started dating. But I also knew that I had this skeleton in my closet. And at first there was no conviction, right? There was nothing there. And so I kept about my ways. And so, you know, I went off to university, and I went to Redeemer, which is a Christian school, where again I was, you know, we talk about it. I lived in a dorm with 7 Dutch guys. And it was great. I've never met such stubborn people before, but it was great. And great guys. Great, great, great guys. But I went off to First University, and they talk about the freshman 15, which is your grades go down by 15%, but you put on 15 pounds, right? And I was actually the opposite of the freshman 15. My grades went up by 15%, but I put on 45 pounds. So I guess if your grades go up, you put on 3 times as much weight. And what ended up happening actually is I ended up depressed. And where I found my solace, where I found my home and my inner peace was not in Jesus. And I was at a school where everybody around me found their inner peace in Jesus. I found my solace and my comfort in pornography. And I told no one, right? I had guys in my dorm who would talk about their struggle, and I stayed silent. And here's why: because I sat there and thought, man, like if I tell them, they're gonna laugh, they're gonna not like me, they're gonna say, oh, you're such a bad Christian, oh, it's this and that, and yet they were telling me about the exact same thing that I struggled with, and yet my brain, right, could not justify telling them my story. And here was the kicker. Here was the big thing. What if Catherine finds out? What if the girl that I love, that I devote my time to and a big portion of my life to, finds out that I have a problem with pornography? Right? And I want to take a break here. So statistics show that 80% of boys and men in the church either do struggle with or have struggled with pornography. So right there, that whole I'm the only one who struggles with this, not fair, not true, not real. Okay? I guarantee you, if every single guy in this room sat together in a circle, there would be a handful of them who either have struggled with it. Okay? So this idea of I'm the only person who goes through it is a lie. It's a lie the devil uses to keep you separate from us. And sadly, the use of pornography in women and in girls is going up as well. And now there's not a bunch of research on it, so I can't give you an exact statistic, but I would be fairly confident in saying that if we took all the girls in this room and put them together, that there would be a number of them who struggle with it as well. So I want that to be comfort, that you don't struggle alone. So here I am. I'm worried about Catherine finding out. So fast forward a little bit of time, and I take a course through the summer, and I don't. There's some miscommunication, and I forget to do an assignment. Just complete innocent, don't mean anything by it, and I end up failing the course. And so I go through an existential crisis, which means, like, what am I going to do? I have no idea. Here I'm in a course studying. I love what I'm doing, and all of a sudden I've been told I can't continue. So I'm feeling a bunch of anxiety from that, right? I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't sit still. I can't be the person I was. And this was about 3 weeks. And so all of this time before, right, we're here all this time before, I had no conviction about what I was doing. Zero. None. It was like, you know, I would justify it, and that conviction would go away. And then this anxiety came on, and all of a sudden, piled on top of that, was a conviction about my problem with porn. And it wasn't you need to get over this, because I knew that, right? I knew it was wrong all over here. I knew why it was wrong. The conviction was you need to tell Catherine. So oddly specific of God, you know, not to say get over this, but you need to tell the person you love the problem you have. And the thing with pornography is it's the dirty sin, right? It's not like I struggle with unbelief or I struggle with doubt. It's, I look at pictures and videos of naked women on the internet. And so it's not fun to talk about, and it's not pretty to talk about. But God said, Andrew, you need to tell Catherine. And so I had a meeting with one of my faculty. It was when I was told I wouldn't be permitted to continue that in my program. And so Catherine and I, we hung out a little bit later that night, and we went for a walk, and it's very interesting how that weight, that skeleton becomes so big that it is unbearable. And coupled with all of this is that the thing I was worried about most was losing Catherine, right? That she would up and leave me. And so we walked and we sat on a bench, and I knew I had to say it. I knew I had to, and it wasn't fun. But I turned my brain off and just said it. Catherine, I struggle with porn. And Catherine gave me a very shocked look, because I built this idea that I was fine, right? I put on the mask that we talk about. I wore that for so many years that me struggling with something like this wasn't possible for her. And what was even more amazing was that when I told Catherine that skeleton, that weight that had been on me for the last, since I'd been convicted, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, was gone. Right? So psychologists will call it a catharsis. You just say everything that's bothering you and then you feel better. But what was even more amazing than the way that I felt was the way that Catherine reacted. Because remember, I built this idea that she was going to hate me. That she would never love me. How could someone love someone who has this problem? And sure, she got up and she walked away. And I expected that. And I expected that kind of reaction. But she came back after. And I was crying. And we talked about it. And she prayed for me. And we prayed that it wouldn't, that we knew this would be a long process. Right? It's getting over something like this is difficult. It's not easy. And we prayed about it. And the only thing I could think of, while I was praying was that I'd been set free. Right? Sin is sometimes referred to as a chain. Right? It chains you down. Right? And Chris Tomlin sings a song called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And it's one of my favorite songs specifically for that reason. That when we talk about who we really are, right? And we say things about who we really are, that's when we see change, and we see those chains being taken away. And so it was interesting. Because here I felt that I was free, right? But also my world had been shattered, because my expectation of someone's response to what I would say wasn't what I expected. So Catherine met me with love when I had this skeleton, right? I the telltale heart had come out of the basement and I was holding it and said, look what I did. And her response was not what I expected. Her response was, I love you. What can I do? Right? Hate the sin, love the sinner. Right? So, we move forward. Slowly, we move forward. Prayed about it. And that anxiety, it didn't go away very quickly. It's not like the next morning I woke up and like when I became a Christian, everything was different. That anxiety stayed and sat and weighed on me. And I worked at it, and I told my best friend. That was tough, right? But this is where it gets interesting too. So we're sitting, we go for a drive, and again, I knew I had to tell him. I knew I needed the support. I had to tell him. And so I just said, you know, Nate, look, I got to tell you, I've struggled with porn for 6 years. And he said, well, that's okay, because I've got you by 3 years. And I didn't actually understand what he was saying at the time. It didn't sink in until I thought about it and realized what he was saying was, I go through it too. Right? In his own way, right, he admitted to me the same problem that I had. And that was realization number two. Was so first I expected Catherine to hate me, and she loved me. And then I told Nate, and I expected him to say, wow, that's never something, come on, you're so weird for that. But instead his response was, oh yeah, no, I go through it too. Right? And so we prayed for each other. Right? He became my accountability partner, and we worked together. And it's interesting because something like this, the struggle that you have when it comes to porn, it's a different kind of problem. Because unlike perhaps if you struggle with substance abuse or if you struggle with alcoholism, you know, you can avoid alcohol, you can avoid drugs. Unfortunately, in our culture, you can't avoid sex because it's everywhere. If I wanted to avoid sex, I'd sit in my room reading the Bible. Because I would say books, but I mean, it's in books now too, right? I can't go to the mall. I can't drive down the road, right? I can't listen to music, right? Because it's just everywhere. And so, it doesn't go away. But what happens is your heart changes. So remember when I talked about I knew why it was wrong, but I never did anything? Well, when I came to repent my sin, Jesus changed my heart, right? And the head knowledge of I knew it was wrong and why it was wrong became heart knowledge. And so it gave me the power to live in the world we live in, right? And be terribly saddened by what I see, but not struggle with it anymore. And to be able to see it, not that I go looking for it, but to if I happen across it, to pray and to repent of it, right? And to ask Jesus for the strength to keep going. And it's amazing how Jesus works. And it's not an easy process. There's a wonderful video called The Chisel. If you've never seen it, it's by a group called The Skit Guys. And it's two guys standing. One man represents God, and he has a hammer in one hand and a chisel in the other. And the other guy is just standing there, and he's talking to this other guy. And the guy who plays God is walking around, and he talks about all the stuff he's going to chisel away to make you look more like Jesus. And so he starts off, your anger, and he hits the chisel, and the guy winces in pain. And then he says, oh, you know, your laziness, and he chisels it off, and the guy winces in pain again, and he does this a couple of times. And then he goes to the big thing, right? And he doesn't say what it is, you know, he just says that sin you're keeping secret, the skeleton in your closet, the telltale heart. And the guy starts to rationalize with God. Like, look, no, I'm not ready for this. Right? Well, the Bible tells us that God won't put you through anything you're not ready for. Right? And he says, well, like if you tell, like if people find out, and you know, again, God has an answer. But the purpose of this entire video is to demonstrate that through confessing sin and through trusting in God, we actually become more like Jesus, which is the purpose for our lives. The reason you get married is not to have someone to love, although that's a wonderful benefit, and it's not to have someone to be with you for the rest of your life, but it's a wonderful benefit. But in fact, the reason you get married is to become more like Jesus. Right? That you depend on your partner, your husband, your wife, to help you become more like Jesus. And that is a very, very difficult thing and requires a lot of work. And so this process I went through was God taking that sin, that huge thing, and making me more like Jesus. And I want just the same for this weekend and my story to help you become more like Jesus. That's what my goal is here. I don't care if in 2 weeks you have no idea who I was, who that guy was who spoke. But if you become more like Jesus because of this weekend, then I can find solace in that. And so I'm going to say it again. Guys, I know people in this room struggle with it. I know you do. I'm going to call it out right now. Okay? I struggle. 80% of men and boys in the church either struggle with it or have struggled with it. And girls, there's some of you who struggle with it too. And you guys have it worse. Because for guys, ironically, it's almost like acceptable because it's so common, right? With women, it's still very taboo. Oh, well, that's, you know. And so I want to strengthen you that if anyone here feels convicted of it, to talk to someone and understand that the response is not that's gross, or the response isn't I can't love you, but the response, because of what Jesus tells us to do, will be, how can I help? What can I do? And understanding that through the process, through whatever struggle it is, mental health, I've struggled with it. School, I've struggled with it. No friends, been there, done that. Bullying, done that. Right? Been bullied. Attempted suicide, guilty. Right? Thought those thoughts, I'm not good enough. I'm too fat. No one likes me. Thought those thoughts. Those are all struggles we have. But I wanted this to be an opportunity for you to get those out to whoever you feel comfortable saying them to. The first couple of verses in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to close with this, talks about being a comforter and not like the thing you put on your bed. Because that's kind of weird, but being the comfort for someone else. And so this is Paul writing, and Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with our troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you." Our salvation is beautiful for a number of reasons. And not because, not just because we can live forever with Jesus, but because we are given responsibility that with our love, we are called to love others. And that's what this verse is talking about. That we are comforted by God, and as such, we should comfort others. And so I challenge you to be that comfort. And I challenge you to be willing and be daring to make yourself vulnerable, to stand there in metaphorical nakedness and say, "This is my skeleton." Because in doing that, you become more like Christ. And in becoming more like Christ, you can comfort others. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the ultimate comforter. God, we thank you that you are perfect and your ways are so much wiser than ours. God, we pray that and we thank you that you use all things to work together for our good. God, even the most difficult struggles, God, that you use them for our good. Father God, I pray for this weekend, God, that you would be convicting those who need conviction. God, lay it on their hearts and help them to understand that they're not alone. God, that they're never alone. And God, I pray that for those who are going to be comforters, that you'd be preparing them to be comfort. God, that they would be ready to receive and to love, God, to demonstrate your love, Heavenly Father. I pray for you, and I thank you for your Son, Jesus, God, that you sent to this earth to die on the cross for us. God, that we have an example to be like, God, that we can be, that we can become like Jesus and in Jesus' perfection, God. And we pray for strength because we know that that's not easy. God, we know that's hard and it's difficult and it's uncomfortable and it's just easier to not even try. But God, I pray that, that you would be strengthening us, God, to look past that and to see the ultimate prize. And that's to become more like you and to live with you forever. Father God, bless the rest of this evening. God, bless our time together. God, bless this place and these people. God, and be strengthening them to do your will. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.